Amen. What a good song. You are the King of who I am. It's good to have Brother Hardy again with us tonight. Pastored Eastland Baptist Church for 30 years and been in full-time ministry 45 years. And been a blessing to us. And Brother Hardy, you come on and preach for us.
Thank you, preacher. Well, it's good to be with you tonight. I like Sunday night services. I don't know why. I kind of preferred those. It always seemed to me to be a little bit easier to preach on Sunday night. That doesn't mean things are going to be better this morning. Doesn't mean it's going to be as good. It just doesn't mean anything. But whatever the reason, I like Sunday night services. My wife used to always tell people if they're going to come to the church and visit the first time, she said, well, come on Sunday night. Maybe it's because the saints are a little more awake, maybe had a little bit of a nap that afternoon, whatever the case. But it's a privilege to be with you. Enjoyed it this morning. I'm excited about your pastor going to get to be with my son here in a few weeks. And I love to see the younger pastors get together that have similar convictions about service to the Lord. And man, I think the young people turned out more as far as how many were this morning as there is tonight than anybody here. So I think we're going to lower the age for deacons and stuff like that, Pastor. And this might could get interesting around here too. Corpus Christi. I've been there a few times. I remember my first visit to Corpus Christi. I think I would have been about 7. And I don't know for sure, but we'll just use that magic number. I had an uncle who was a traveling salesman, and he was blind. How do you like that? And his wife would drive for him. And from time to time, they'd drag me around a little bit, and they were going to Corpus Christi. And I remember, and we had a little motel down close to the beach, and they said, we're going to be gone for about an hour. You want to just stay here? And you said, well, you can't do that now. Well, we did all kinds of things back then we don't do now. I said, I sure would. I don't want to go sit in some office and hear some sales pitch. I'd rather stay here. And so while I was out, I ran across what I call a big fiddler crab. Now, I don't know if that's the correct terminology or not, but you know, they got a real big claw and one little claw. And it's pretty good size. Well, I got really excited about that, and I found it. I'd only been out there about 30 minutes, and so I said, what am I going to do with this? Because I want to keep it. So I took it back to our motel room, looked around, couldn't find a place to put it, so I put it in the shower. And I went back down to the beach. Well, a little bit later, my aunt came down, and she looked a little bit disheveled, just a little bit, you know. Well, my blind uncle decided to take a shower. And, of course, he can't see anything, but the fiddler crab could. I think the fiddler crab decided, this is my territory. And, I mean, he put a big chomp on his toe. And she said it got pretty exciting. Like to have a rerun. You know, life itself is more humorous than anything you can really come up with. If you just kind of look around, it's good. And the Bible says laughter is a good medicine. I enjoy doing a lot of it. The only headaches I get, you can talk to my wife, are in the back of my head, and I get that from laughing. And you don't have to be around preachers very long to get a lot of laughing in. So I hope you do. You know, it, like I said, it's a good medicine. I hope that you laugh a lot. Let me invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. And if you can stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, that would be wonderful. I was at Brother Webster's a few weeks ago, and I think the pastor may have mentioned that, but just for a meeting with him Sunday through Wednesday, and your pastor came over, Brother Wednesday came over and sang, and it was a great night, enjoyed their fellowship, and the Lord had led me to be in this particular text. However, this is primarily a text that I use for missions conferences, which I have here, I think, next fall, or something like that, but I just felt a distinct impression of the Lord to use this text. Only one problem with that was I didn't have my notes with me because I wasn't supposed to be doing a missions conference there. But anyway, it's best when the Lord speaks that we listen and that we obey as best we can. So anyway, that's what happened. And this text has to do with giving. And really, I mean, some people feel like you should never talk about giving, but all of us are a little bit concerned about money, I think, probably. I think it was Zig Ziglar said he's had money and not had it, and generally speaking, it's better to have it. I had an old college professor that said, boys, if you get out and make a lot of money, this is so much it's a burden to you, don't take that burden to the Lord, bring that burden to me. And most of us don't get a job or buy anything without knowing something about the finances, do we? But it is one of the hurdles for some of God's people to get over, to really trust the Lord with their finances. And I've known a host of people, even in my own family, some that never got there. But what a great joy it is when you get over that hurdle. Because God is debtor to nobody, and I could keep you here for a long time talking to you about that, but we're not going to do that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and I trust you can follow along your Bible silently as I read audibly. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, or we could say expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now, Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together tonight. And I always understand that great Bible truths are beyond any human ability to adequately convey. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that as only you can. That you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. And then, as stated this morning, that we'd act on it. And Lord, I think we could see more people follow you in this world if we really lived in the light of eternity. We made our decisions about eternity and how it's going to affect it. So have your perfect way in the service tonight. And as always, whatsoever can be accomplished, we'll give all the glory and praise to you. We'd never make a reputation of ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the world of homiletics, there's all kinds of things you can talk about. There are two particular classifications of sermons that other classifications would fit into, and that is that there are deductive messages and inductive messages. Deductive being that the truth of the message kind of lays right on the surface. You can see it right there. It's usually maybe in the first few verses. Everyone can see it. And so you have the general idea of the message, and from that point, it explains itself. An inductive message, on the other hand, is one that sometimes a preacher's preaching and you keep thinking, I'm not really sure what he's up to and where he's going. And you get down close to the end of the message before it's figured out. And I guess I've been to a few that I don't know that I did completely figure out, but that's what we'd refer to maybe as an inductive message. Primarily in the Bible, when the prophets, the New Testament preachers, uses an inductive message, it was when they were speaking to a hostile crowd. Now, if you've got like Stephen, who is one of those early martyrs, of course, he started out talking about Abraham and all the things that Jewish people loved, and so they liked all of that, and he waited till the end to talk about that this Jesus Christ whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and of course that would have not have worked if he hadn't done it that way. So really we find the major truth right up front. Now, the context of these verses is that the church at Corinth had not done good with their giving. Now, giving people are happy people. And happy people are giving people. I'm just telling you the truth. I've been around long enough to know that is absolutely the truth. And I think they go together. And God loves, even the Scripture says, a hilarious or cheerful giver. That word means the same thing. But the church at Corinth was not doing a good job of that. So the way the Lord wants to deal with them is to use someone else as an example, as an encouragement. And to do so, He refers to the churches of Macedonia. Now, as best I can tell from reading the commentaries, one of the differences would be the churches in Macedonia would be more of a rural area compared to the church at Corinth, which is maybe a metropolitan area. In other words, it was just a bigger place. Now, why would people want to live in a big city when they could live in a small one? I live in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and there wouldn't be a lot of city there if it wasn't for Oklahoma State University. So we have around 30,000 people in town, but we have 20-something thousand students. That makes things a little bit better. But I like the fact that I can be anywhere in town in 15 minutes. I just like that. And every time I'm down here trying to go into Fort Worth from the north, I'm reminded all over again that I love that. I think that bottleneck's been going on for nearly half my lifetime. I told my wife one time, I said, "You see these guys working down here? They were working here when I was a kid." Some of y'all remember that? My dad told me, he said, "These men will retire and never leave. I'm 35 and this mixmaster and loop is coming in." And I know that that really is true. The primary reason that cities grow and become a metropolitan area is really economical, because usually they gravitate there because they can make more money. That's the reason people leave the farms and other areas and they come. And so what I'm saying by that is, in all probability, I can't prove it, but in all probability, the church at Corinth had people who made much more money than the people in the churches in Macedonia. But yet in Macedonia, the people were giving, and they were happy about it, and they were joyful about it. And so right in this first verse, we get some ideas on it. He says, "Moreover, brethren." Now, word studies are good, and sometimes we just jump too quick. The first word is "moreover," which is really two words, is it not? When you look at the word "more," it means additional, does it not? You know, would you like to have more of this? I'd like to have some more. It means more, addition. And then when you add the word "moreover," it even has another connotation that we're going above and beyond and maybe almost more than you can take care of at that point. But "moreover" is a very colorful word, kind of a word picture, so to speak. It's just to heap things together. So he says, "Moreover, brethren," and what he's saying at that point is, compared to what I've already said, it's very important that you pick up on what I'm trying to tell you now. Kind of like a verily, verily that we see in the Scriptures. Verily, verily really means truth, truth. It's really there. But "moreover, brethren," well, what is it, Paul? What is it you're so cranked up about right now that you want us to get? "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," an old English word, "you've got to understand." Sometimes you've heard people say, "If you don't get anything else that I say, get this." And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. "We do you to wit." Well, again, what is it, Paul? "Of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." I want to suggest tonight that if you plan to do God's work, you better have God's grace. I want to suggest you can't do God's work without God's grace. Now you say, "Well, I don't know," and we kind of look at churches. It's amazing how people judge churches, and I realize that every person, it is a soul, every number is a soul, and I'm for us reaching as many people as we possibly can. But Blackaby, you know, is one of the major Southern Baptist leadership writers, and I like reading after him. And one time, one of his friends said, "Blackaby, all you need to build a great church is the right location. You've got to have good facilities, you've got to have a moving music program, and you treat people right, and you build a great church." And then Blackaby said, "My friend has confused a crowd with a church." And one of the things we have too much of in America is too many buildings with a steeple on the top that just has a crowd and doesn't have a church. I think G. Kimball Morgan said it right when he said the church is a group of people committed to the Lordship of Christ. You know what that means? That means every time the Lord says do something in His Word, we say, "Yes, sir." That's really what it means. And it's great to have a church like that. And I think that's what we had in the church in Macedonia. Now, if I still pastored, and I love those 30 years that I pastored Eastland Baptist Church, I used to wonder about evangelists, you know, when I pastored. And I thought, I wonder if their elevator goes all the way to the top. Or sometimes I thought, it looks like the lights are on, but I'm not sure anybody's home. And now that I've been out traveling for 11 years, you say, "You're an evangelist." I am not an evangelist. I'm a pastor at large. You say, "What's that?" I don't know. I'm trying to make the term accepted now, you know. Not a large pastor, but just a pastor at large. I think evangelists and pastors have a different kind of a heart, a different kind of a mindset. My great joy was to see the people of Eastland Baptist Church get hold of Bible truth, to live those truths, and see the blessings of God come on their lives. Just a wonderful thing. So I still pastored, And the Lord would say, Dave, I'm going to give you one request for your church. What would that be? Maybe that would change over the years, but if tonight I still pastored Eastland Baptist Church, I'd know exactly what I'd ask for. I'd say, Lord, would you saturate Eastland Baptist Church with your grace? I'd ask for that. Have you ever thought that much about God's grace? Did you know that the Apostle Paul could be called the Apostle of Grace? Let me give you just a little bit of homework here, and if you would do this, and it won't take you a long time, and don't do it now, because I know how Baptists are, but if you would, when you just turn to his letters, read the first few verses, and then go to the end of that letter, and read the last few verses, and go to the next letter, first few, and then the last few, you're going to find that Paul begins his letters with grace. You won't hardly get into that letter, and he's talking about grace. And then when you get towards the close of it, Paul ends that letter with grace. I mean, he's just the Apostle of Grace. Over and over. And so I'm thinking about this wonderful thing we could call grace, and that you can't do God's grace, God's work without God's grace. And so the church at Macedonia had it. The church at Corinth evidently did not. Question is, do we? You know, I think if a church was saturated with God's grace, and by the way, it doesn't fill buildings. He doesn't give His grace to buildings. He gives His grace to people, to individuals, and to couples and to families. But I'm convinced if a church has people in it just saturated with God's grace, I believe when people pull up on the parking lot, they may sense that something is different about this church. I think when they come in this building, they could sense something is different. Before the first song is sung, before the preacher preaches, they would just say, there's some kind of a special spirit in this place. I remember an experience we had a good number of years ago. My wife never knew her father. And so after we'd been married a good number of years, she got really interested about whether she had any brothers or sisters or relatives. And she said, do you mind if I try to track that down? I said, honey, that'd be fine. I'd understand that. And discovered her dad had died early on when he was in his 30s. And of course, so she'd never get to see him. But he had some relatives in New York. And she said, do you think I could go up there? I've located his brother. I said, hon, that would be fine. And of course, I'm always concerned that she's not out at dark, you know, and she'd take care of herself. But that'd be fine. And she wanted to go by herself because I think, man, she didn't know what kind of people they were going to be. And she'd just like to meet her on her own. And I said, that'll be fine. So she did. And she came back and she said, and I found a fantastic independent Baptist church. I said, in New York? I thought their Baptist church is about like hot sauce or salsa or something like that, you know, and they didn't know how to make it or whatever. She said, yeah. Well, just a few years later, we had occasion to go to New York for something, and we were going to go to that church, and just to make sure I knew where it was, we decided to drive over on a Saturday and make sure of the location, and we did. And we came in the building, it was open, and there was a fairly long hallway. We didn't see anybody. I suppose we didn't walk any farther than maybe about halfway from here to your door. And my wife stopped. There's no posters, no anything like that, and we didn't meet anybody. And she said, this is not the same place. I said, what do you mean it's not the same place? This is the address. She said, no, it's the same building. It's just not the same place. And sure enough, we came back the next day, Pastor, and that church, I call it going south or just going liberal. It was unbelievable. That church was almost unrecognizable from the way it was when she was there just a few years ago. You say, what's your point? This woman recognized that in her spirit. She knew something was gone that was there before. And I'm telling you, you can recognize that in your spirit, and when you have God's grace in here, people will recognize that just as well. You know, our country has some serious situations that it's facing right now. I think all of us know that. I'm not going to talk about that a bit. But I wonder sometimes how we got to where we are. Did you know that we have the most affluent churches we've ever had in the history of this country? I didn't say influential. I said affluent. You understand affluent? That means property and locations and building and money and so forth. When I was a kid, you know, most of the churches, I was around just 30 people on Sunday, 40 people on Sunday, 50 people on Sunday. And even the big churches only had so much, but now their churches can have 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, I suppose more, and acres and campuses. And when I was a kid, there was no such thing, as far as I know, as any kind of a Christian radio station. There weren't hardly any TV stations of any kind. And now we have all of that. We've never been so affluent as we are now. And our country's never been in worse moral shape than it is right now. There's got to be some things that are wrong with this. Now, I think some of it kind of has something to do right here with what's been talked about here is God's grace. Just can't do God's work without God's grace. How do you get God's grace? And are the churches of America churches that you would say have a good supply of God's grace? What about your life as an individual and your family? It's Father's Day. What about your children? Would you say the grace of God is on your children and on your grandchildren? Oh, I hope you think about that, because you just can't really make it without God's grace. But you say, how do you get God's grace? Well, we know how you get faith. Was it Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have wisdom, Scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not, but giveth to all men liberally. But what about grace? I don't want you to lose your spot. Would you turn over to James chapter 4 just for a moment? And I'm sure you already know this verse. James chapter 4. And then after that, we'll probably look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Just for a verse. But look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. And it says, but He giveth more grace. I like that. When He says He giveth more grace, means there is more grace. I don't want to say to you, God is not short on grace. It's not like He just has a thimble full and He doesn't have enough to go around, and this is just all we can get because He's got to give some to the church down the street. As a matter of fact, I think it's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, He says, where sin abounds, grace doth that much more abound. I remember one time thinking about our young people, because they have a lot tougher situation to face now than many of us did when we went to elementary and high school and things like that when we were a kid. And I was lamenting that fact, and I hope they'll grab a hold of this too. And it seemed like God just said to me, son, have you seen this scripture here that where sin abounds, grace doth that much more abound? I'm telling you, God can level the playing field. I don't care where it is. I thought, Lord, I didn't think about that. You will think about it when you're in places like the Navy or the Army or the Marines or something like that. And you're not around God's people that much. And you're just out. Whatever takes place, takes place. But God's grace can always just take care of that. But He giveth more grace. But then what does it say? You know, it says, but God resisteth the proud and He giveth grace to the humble. That's an amazing truth. It says if we do something, God will do something. And if we don't do it, He won't. Well, just turn right over to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's probably about three pages over in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at that. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And look at this, clothed with humility. Now look at the last part. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He has said basically the same thing that James said. Now, I don't mean to be critical, but I need to illustrate something to you just a little on just kind of a little bit of a side note here, or trip if I can take it. My wife and I travel a lot. Sometimes we find ourselves in motel rooms, and maybe on Sunday morning, my wife can sometimes like to hear a little preaching other than mine. And I understand that. And so she may be trying to find something on TV, and maybe a Sunday evening, depending on the time zones and things like that. And then, of course, you can find some of these services. And again, I'm not trying to be critical, but I hear people use this term, we're so glad that everybody came to worship with us. And I see all these people, and they're all swaying, they got their hands in the air, and they're going on and carrying on and so forth and things like that. And you know, I think I understand the Bible about worship just a little. I say, you know, something's wrong here. Something's not right. You know, most people can't define worship. And again, I'm not trying to be critical of anybody, but we look at our signs and somebody says Sunday school's at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is a worship service, but what makes it a worship service? Oh, because we painted it on there. That doesn't mean we made it one. Let me give you my definition, but all you got to do is get into Webster and all that when you go home tonight. But worship is a voluntary humbling of one person in order to exalt another person. I mean, worship is in the Old Testament 160-something times. Remember when Elijah said, I'm the only one left that's serving God. And God said, Elijah, quit your whining. I'm kind of paraphrasing. He said, I've reserved 7,000 people to me, and they have not, what's the word? Bowed their knee to Baal. Every single time in the Hebrew, when it talks about worship, it's talking about bowing. There's 70 times in the Greek in the New Testament when we're talking about worship. And every one of those times, it means to bow. If this is bowing, which, by the way, means to humble ourselves, whatever this is, pardon the grammar, but it ain't worship. Now, the Bible speaks highly of both praise and worship. And this might be praise. Fact is, I don't think that Baptists are really good with either one. And I'm a Baptist, so I got the right to say it. Praise is to applaud God's acts. And worship is to a degree, but it affects the person differently. In other words, if the preacher's preaching the great truth, there's nothing wrong with just clearing off a spot and saying, Amen! Now, there's probably, I don't know, we need to have a way that the Lord would have a little light on everybody. And I could say, Lord, show me every man in here that hasn't said amen in a month. And if the light doesn't come on, we're carrying you out of here. You say, well, what? Why would you do that? Have you ever noticed how many times amen's in the Bible? I know why you think it's there. God couldn't get the paragraphs to square off, so He put some amens in there, get a straight column. Now, I'm serious about this. He put it in there because He expects it to be said. You say, well, are you just trying to build up your preaching? No, sir. The fact is, you ought to be intelligent about our amens. Most amens from Baptists come when you elevate your voice. And you could be saying something really dumb. It's when the pastor is preaching a great Bible truth. Don't you love the song, It Is Well With My Soul? You don't ever sing it without verse 3, do you? Good, we'd have to get a rope. I mean, you're a good brother. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not just part of it, but the whole. All of it's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. For God's sake, how can you sing a song like that without somebody saying amen? Jump up, raise your hands. Hey, get your hanky, do something. You know what? Amen basically means true. When this man's up there preaching his heart out with Bible truth, and lost people come to this service, and unchurched people come to this service, and you sit there like a stump on a log, I'll tell you what that says to them. He's the only one that believes it. Well, some of you sure didn't say amen then. I'm serious. I'm telling you, I thought a church was a team effort. Brethren, we are meant to worship and to adore the Lord our God. Would you pray with all your power while we try to preach the Word? I tell you, I believe my friend Bruce Humbert was on to something. He said, amens are like a sneeze. When you feel it coming on, you better let it out. It might crack your ribs. They say those things are dangerous. And it's meant to be said. You see, I was looking for a church. That's one thing I'll be looking for. Because when people won't say amen to Bible truth, it just means to me their Bible truth is not very important to that people. If you can explain it different, I'll be right back there after the church because I'd like to correct it next time I preach. And I like my friend Jerry McDonald. People didn't say amen. He'd say, amen, 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 amen. He just said it for himself. And every time, you ever notice how Jesus starts some verses with verily, verily? The same word can be translated amen. So he said it before he even said it. So, because he thought somebody wasn't going to say it. Is that confusing? Praise is good. God inhabits the praise of His people. But praise does not bring grace. Worship does. I love worship. He said, why do you like it? It's one of the few things I can do. There's a lot of men I wish I could preach like. I read preacher's books all the times. Now, I was reading this guy talking about being filled with the Spirit, preacher, and my heart just groaned on the inside. God, that I could be clean enough and dedicated enough just to be filled with Your Spirit. And I can't always seem to get there. I think it's a frustration for any of the child of God sometimes, isn't it? And you're somebody's sing, you know. Now, I mean, I like tenor, but I guess I want to be like J.D. Sumner and sing bass if I can get away with it, you know, or he's going on to be with his reward or whatever the case, but I don't have the kind of voice to sing. If I sung instead of preaching, I know for sure you'd be gone. You might be gone anyway before I get through, but you'd be out of here like a chicken with a hawk overhead. It just wouldn't. So there's a lot of things I can't do. But you know what I can do? I can get down. As a matter of fact, the Bible says pride goeth before a... So here's where you can... If you want to live your life, you can do it. Just be proud. Don't ever humble yourself. You're going down. Pardon the grammar, you just ain't going to get anything for it. Except a bloody nose. You don't know why some men can't be the dad they ought to be? Because they're trying to do it without God's grace. I'm going to tell you, it's bigger than you, Dad. It is bigger than you. I have seen fathers wring their hands and moms and so forth later on, and you get right down to it, and probably a little shortage on God's grace. You're going to be the kind of mother you ought to be without God's grace. A kind of husband, a kind of wife, just to have God's grace. Oh, the Apostle Paul, I know you're familiar with this, and we wouldn't have to necessarily look, but I'm just going to turn over there and just maybe read a verse for you. Do you remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh? And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it caused him a lot of grief. And the Bible said he prayed 3 times about it. And finally God said, and I'll paraphrase Paul, I'm not taking it. But he says, I've got enough grace for it. And then Paul changed his whole attitude. And God gave him that grace. And then Paul said, now I glory in my infirmities. In other words, Paul used to say, God, please take this away from me. I need You to get rid of this thorn in the flesh that's hurt me. And now Paul says, well, I have 2 choices. You know, I can have this infirmity and have God's grace, or not in heaven and not have God's grace. And I'd rather have the infirmity and have God's grace because I'm weak than am I strong. God said, bring them on. I glory in them. Just bring them on because God's grace is increased. Worship is in the Bible before preaching earlier. And when you get into the Revelation and all of this is all gone and church is even gone, there's still worship. Worship began, it appears, at home. Because you can do it all kinds of places. I think it's great to do it everywhere. In fact, it's in the mornings when I get up. You know, first thing I do before I even get up, I just kind of lie in the bed for a moment and say, God, thank You for who You are and what You are. What a God. And then at my age, when I can stand up and my brain's still functioning and the room's not twirling around and everything, I'm thankful all over again. You know, just clean up for a few minutes and then go down to the kitchen and make a good, solid, strong pot of coffee. Amen? I've got a few brothers here that's spiritual. It's scriptural. You just turn over your Bible, you'll see a whole book dedicated to Hebrews. And then I take my fresh cup of coffee and read my Bible. I text Brother Sam a lot of times, and we'll be doing the same thing, just having a good cup of coffee and reading our Bible. But then when I get through with that, I'm going to put that Bible down and get on my face. I don't want to start a day without being on my face. Fact is, I feel so guilty. And you know, when you kind of get on your knees, and I'll be in my little office down below our bedroom. Our bedroom's on the second floor of our house, and just kind of bury my head in that chair, and I think, I hope this doesn't sound wrong. It's such a comfortable position. It's kind of like a fetal position, except you're not lying on your side. And a fetal position means you're totally dependent on someone, doesn't it? And I'm just acknowledging, Lord, You can do it all. Pardon the grammar again, I can't do nothing. Double negatives and all of that. Just wonderful. When I was in the Navy and they moved me around a lot. And by the way, I hate moving. One of the worst jobs in the world is moving. And it seems like every time we got moved, it was late at night when we got in. And I'm thinking, get the slats in the... You don't know about slats, do you? Some of y'all know about slats. Get them slats in the bed, get the springs on there, and let's go to sleep. My wife's a neat freak. She wants to clean up, and she wants the washing machine and the dryer hooked up. It's midnight. I never moved one time in my life when the plug on the dryer fit the receptacle in the wall. Those guys are going to burn. And I remember one night doing that. I'm right there, and she wants, and I want her to get it done. And I'm so tired, and I've got that plug right there, but it's the wrong configuration. And that power was the thickness of that plastic. I'm assuming about 1/64th of an inch. I thought about, I'm going to rearrange that plug with the palm of my hand. And a still small voice, it's been a blessing to all of us, said, maybe you shouldn't do that. But now think about this. All the power I needed was there, but I didn't have the right receptacle. Now please don't forget it. It's out of the book. Humility is the receptacle for grace. Grace is close, and there's plenty of it. But if you can't humble, you can't have it based on the Word of God. Now I'm asking you, what's one of the big problems with America? I'll tell you, it's pride. I do this job all by myself. Yeah, how's it going? Based on whose opinion? We need God's grace so very much. The rest of it, what's the first word in verse 2? How? It just says to the church at Corinth, have you noticed the grace of God bestowed on them? And here's what it did to them. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Here's a group of people, even though they're in affliction, they're joyful. They're not just happy. You know, there's a difference in those two. I mean, joy as we appear, and of course, you know, there's happiness maybe in the middle and pleasure at the bottom. Pleasure primarily relates to the flesh. Happiness primarily relates to the soul, but joy relates to the spirit. Like, I have no greater joy than hearing my children walk in truth. Happiness has to do with happenings for the day. But here's these people that have God's grace. And look how they're doing. And even though they're in poverty, and they're not making good money down there, but they're still, they're great givers. They're liberal in their giving. It says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record. You see, all a man can do is what he can do. I believe that. And then it says, and beyond their power and willing of themselves. How'd you do that? Well, you can't do God's work without God's grace. We have the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, but the working definition is grace is a desire and the power to do God's will. For instance, I could illustrate. Can you illustrate that? I can. If I ask you tonight how many of y'all are saved, maybe on a Sunday night, maybe every hymn would go up. Okay, and then I ask you, how many of you saved yourself? And then no hands are going to go up. And what does the verse say? For to their power, but then they went beyond their power. You just illustrated that with the fact that you were saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And verse 4, they give their whole self to the Lord. In other words, if a missionary comes and verse 4 were to take place in this church, pastor would have to start a new one because everybody give all their money and then we're going with a missionary. That's what he says. He said the first one to give their own selves in verses 4 and 5. But in verse 6, insomuch we desire Titus that he had begun so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He's referring to giving as a grace at this point. He said to them in verse 17, you abound in so many things, faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and your love to us, but see that you abound in this grace, not just to have grace, but to abound in grace. What a great thought. That we could abound in God's grace. And then in verse 8 he said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Well, in this particular occasion, he's not talking about a tithe because a tithe is a commandment. But it's offerings above that or not. I speak not by commandment, but what is he speaking by? Paul, what's the pressure here? But by occasion of the forwardness of others. You understand peer pressure? And it's kind of like, one of the deacons says, my kids used to be straight A or straight B students until they met the pastor's kids, and now they're straight A, and I'm sick of it. But I've never really heard it that way. Because good peer pressure is good stuff. All peer pressure is not bad. It depends on the peers. And in this verse, I think we're talking about some people with grace. What does it look like? I want to quickly draw two illustrations from Eastland Baptist Church. We had what we call the oil glut in the early 80s. I'm sure it affected Texas, probably to your good in some ways. We had tons of people moving down here from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Some people don't realize that Tulsa, Oklahoma literally used to be the oil capital of the world. Those who have any ears on them know that's true. Glenpool and south of Tulsa and all that, the biggest oil fields in the world back at that time. But everything fell apart with the Middle East and all of that oil came in. We had men losing jobs like you could not believe. Every Friday it seemed like they were being released. I kept getting phone calls on Friday. I hated Fridays. I'm going to give you two of those. One of the ladies called and said, Pastor, Brother Ron Dye lost his job today. And she worked where he worked, so she knew about it. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll be praying about it. She said, oh, no, you need to know more. Well, did I tell you this morning, sometimes the ladies are a little more descriptive than the men are. And she said, and Ron Guy took care of our buses. We had two. but he was our bus minister, and he was a layman in the church. And they wanted him to go to Indonesia for 6 weeks, and he had just said to him, I can go, but I have to be back on Saturday because I take care of the buses at Eastland Baptist Church. Now, you got to remember, people are losing jobs all over town. He'd worked 12 years for this company. It was a C.E. Cress oil company in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, this thing went back and forth, and they finally said, Mr. Dye, we're not asking you. We're telling you. He said, well, what if I don't go? Are you understanding this now? Big money? 12 years in? It's all about bus route. They said, we're going to terminate you. He said, get me a brown envelope. This place is history. That's grace. Because his dependence is totally on God. It's amazing, though. By that evening, he already had an appointment to go out for an interview at Rockwell International. And he worked there until he retired. And Ron's 70-something years old now. Still faithful right at Eastland Baptist Church. We had a guy named Mike Cherry call me on a Friday. I passed this Brother Mike. I thought, oh, no. Brother Mike was an engineer downtown in a Williams building. If you've ever been to Tulsa, you'll recognize the building because it was made by the same people that built the Twin Towers. It looks just like them, except it's not as tall. 32nd floor, corner office. You can see all the city. I loved going up there and visiting with him, and I did from time to time. And we'd always go over to the Petroleum Club to eat, and I liked that too. Had a good Spence account, you know. He called me and says, Pastor, my company's moving to Houston, and they want me to go. They said they want me to go, and I want to know if I got to go. I said, I don't understand that. He said, my company's moving to Houston, and they tell me that I've got to go, and I want to know if I got to go. And I said, I'm still struggling with that just a little. He said, you say that God puts authority figures in our life, and sometimes that's employers, and they want me to go, but I think God wants me to stay right here at Eastland Baptist Church and serve here. I said, well, Brother Mike, you do have to take care of your family. He said, I didn't ask you that. I can take care of my family. I said, you don't have to go. He said, well, thanks. And he hung up. And he told him. He got it across to him. But over the next few weeks, I went up to see him a few times. You get off that elevator, the Williams Center, the building he was in, takes up a complete city block downtown. It's one big building. And you soon I'd get off the elevator, it'd be all these cubicles, and this time you get off, and it was almost to the back door before the first cubicle. Cuts in the carpet where all those dividers used to be and all of that. And I mean within the next 6 weeks, you get off the elevator, it looked like a football field over to where just he and his secretary were, the last two people there. And finally they sent one of the corporate planes up and said, Mr. Cherry, this is the last time we're going to talk to you about it. He said, I did the best I could tell you, I'm not going. They didn't give him a separate package. They jerked a rug out from under him, took his car. It was unbelievably nasty. That's kind of hard to do. if you don't have God's grace. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not speaking by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. What I love about it is 2 weeks later, he was contacted by Shearson Lehman. I think they're behind American Express and some of those ventures. They said, "Mr. Cherry, we heard about your situation. We'd like to offer you the same salary you made before for 2 years. Do you think you can build your own oil company?" I love it. 16 months later, Mike Cherry, without them knowing it, bought the entire company that let him go. You say, "I've never seen anything like that." My Bible says God's no respecter of persons. I'm telling you, these men had grace on their lives. You know, what if this time for us to stand before the Lord? Now, if you've trusted Christ, your salvation is settled, but there's more than that to heaven, just our salvation. There's works. The Bible talks about it. "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." I don't know what it's going to be like. Let's just say that the judgment seat of Christ is here and Christ is right there and we've got a single line going, because I don't know how it's going to work. And if I'm standing in the line, I'm not just going to stand there. I'm going to talk to somebody. So I thumped this guy on the shoulder in front of me and I said, "Hey man, my name's Dave Hardy. What's your name?" He said, "My name is Ron Dye." And maybe I'll know his testimony and I'll say, "Oh." Because here's a man that gave up 12 years seniority and big money because of a bus route. Maybe I don't want to talk to him. And I don't want to stand beside him when we're going to all talk to the Lord. I'll just turn around. It's a blonde-headed guy, about 6'2". "And my name's Dave Hardy. What's your name?" "Mike Cherry." "Oh." They're not pastors. They're not missionaries. They're godly laymen filled with the grace of God. I'm not telling anybody what they got to do. I'm just telling what the book says. They're going to be in the line. And we're talking about eternity. I'm not talking about salvation now. We'll get to be there, but there's more to it than that. And I'm just thinking how we're going to feel when that time comes. And look at verse 9, our last verse. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Have you ever thought about what it sounds for us not to really recognize we need God's grace? "Well, you know, I mean, after all, Lord, I've been a pastor for 45 years. I mean, I know whereof I speak." But then the Bible says, you know, "For you know the grace of" who? "Our Lord Jesus Christ." He needs grace. The Creator. He needs grace. Not me. I'm doing just fine. Working in my own power. I watched our people grab hold of this truth and it changed our whole church. You say, "How did it work?" Your pastor comes up here and he preaches a Bible truth. And you're down here and you're listening to it, faithful to come, like you should be. That's what the whole thing's for. It's preaching Bible truth so God's people can hear it, learn those Bible principles, live by them. And he's preaching that Bible truth. And let's say, for instance, you're not living up to it. Well, what makes you think you're ever going to live up to it? There's only one thing. To come forward and get more grace. Amen. And I noticed, Pastor, that our people latched onto this and they started covering those altars up all the time. And I'd have guest speakers come. And some missionaries, I thought they were going to run. You know, it'd be a Wednesday night and they give the invitation. Here comes this flock of people. He said, "What'd you do? Tell them they got to come?" I said, "That'd be crazy. The fact is, that'd almost be blasphemy to tell them they got to come." But they really grab hold of the fact, I do want to be a godly dad, and the preacher just preached on something I should be doing and I'm not. They come up here and humble themselves and say, "God, I need a little more." In fact, if we might could even change this place right here and call this a grace station. Just like when you go to a service station and get it. Doesn't that throw a different light on responding to the Word of God so that I can do it? You can't do God's work without God's grace. Let's all stand. Father, thank you again for the faithfulness of your people tonight. Lord, I know this is kind of a difficult text in some ways, uncomfortable to some in some ways, but it's really beautiful. I just get on my knees and humble myself in order to have more grace. Just could worship You. Voluntarily humble myself in order to exalt You. That's my great pleasure. And so even tonight, I pray as we extend the invitation in just a moment, that if there are those who need to come and say, you know, I could really use some more of that grace myself. And is it possible that anybody couldn't use more? Sometimes we just read texts in the Word of God, we think, got to apply to every child of God on the face of the earth if you understand the text. Have Your perfect way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.